Revelation, the 17th chapter. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life, from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was, and is not, and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings, 5 are fallen, and 1 is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th, and is of the 7, and goeth into perdition. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords, and King of kings, and they that are with him are called, and chosen, and faithful. And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples, and multitudes, and nations, and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree, and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city, which reigneth over the kings of the earth.
You know, when you think about this great church that has been untrue to God, you're reminded of Israel, where the Bible said that she played the harlot unto every green tree. But you know, I was thinking about the time when God redeems Israel and brings Israel back to her homeland, purges her, puts her through the fire, and purifies her. And I was thinking about our women folk, the long dresses. What a beautiful sight it is. They look so much like the people of Israel. You know, the Lord won't let them modernize Israel. Now, America has become modern. Russia, Germany, all the other nations. But God won't let them modernize Israel. He keeps old Israel primitive. Keeps them in their primitive type clothing. And when he sets up the millennium, he's going to bring them back to their primitive days, take their swords and their warfare. And the Bible said they'll beat those things into plowshares. And they'll go back to the old method of plowing. The Bible said every man will sit under his own fig tree, his own vine. It tells how much milk one cow will give. It's unbelievable. Just in that day when the curse is lifted, everybody will have a wonderful time, and everything will be back in the old way. For the Bible said, as for the old paths, and you'll find rest to your soul. Old grandma's rocker, grandma's old stove. I noticed over in Canada, they took the old-timey wood stove and took the back out of it and run a pipe up in it and turned it into a gas stove. And when you walked in and looked at it, it was still the old-fashioned wood stove. People trying to go back to the old past. The Lord Jesus will bring everything back to its originality. Now, in the teachings of the great whore that set upon many waters, most of you realize that the whore is the church world. It is the church world. Now, a lot of people say, well, Brother Pike, what that is, that's the Catholic Church. No, that ain't what it is. It's the church world. You might could have blamed that on the Catholic Church in many years gone by. But today, the whole church world is a whore. She has denied the name of Jesus, and she has brought bastard children into the world by every show boy that ever came through. She rejects the name of Jesus. The very thing that God said he did was to bring a people into the world to make himself a name. And that's the very thing that she rejects, is the name of Jesus. The Lord allows her to reject the name because she is a whore to begin with, and he doesn't have any part with her. He said her children shall be cast into great tribulation. I will cast her into a bed of adultery, just like Solomon in his day. He got mixed up with every kind of woman there was. The heathen women, he wasn't satisfied with wives of Israel, but he wanted to marry every woman out of every tribe. He wound up taking God's money and building temples to those heathen gods and brought the anger and wrath of God upon him and upon Israel. And God cut him off. And the church world has done the very same thing. I know that the Catholic Church is the whore. I realize that. When we say that she's the whore that sits upon many waters, and I know that today she sits upon seven hills, as the Scriptures give it here. Seven mountains. But the Bible speaks of the mother of harlots, and she is the mother of the abominations of the earth. Every spiritual doctrine of the devil, she's behind it. She's hatched it out. Everything from counting beads to her paganistic Easter parades, she's done it. Her little seasons that she calls Christmas, all of her paganistic practices, committing fornication with the merchants of the earth, and said they're drunk off of the wine of her fornication. Spots and blemishes. But the harlots, the daughters that have sprang off from her through Martin Luther's teachings, it is the same idolatrous practices of witchcraft and rebellion that the mother whore practices. She's drunk off of the blood of the martyrs. So many hundreds and thousands on the martyrology, where she killed them in the dark age. John said she was decked out in such a way that he marveled when he saw them. And then he saw the 10 horns, the 7 heads, and saw the beast that come up out of the bottomless pit. He stood and heard the voice that it said to him, the beast that was, that is not, but it shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. And the beast that thou sawest was, that is, it was in power in the days of Babylon. It was. And it is not in power now, he said. But it will come back into power. It was, it is not, and it shall ascend. About 96 A.D., this is when John began to see these things. Shortly after Pentecost, he began to see them. And he said, John, It doesn't have any strength right now. But one time it was a great power, and it'll come back into a great power. For this beast that was and yet is not now shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and the whole world, he said, shall wonder after it. He said to him, he said, five kings are already fallen. One king is reigning, and another king shall come. And then the eighth one that shall come shall also be counted with the seven, shall be one of them. John couldn't understand the things that he saw. And for many years, things have been a continuation of mystery to the people that have studied and read until we've come down to the age in which we live. We've had some men that would dare to dig into the book of Revelation, pray, seek God, and ask God to show them the truth of the things that are taking place. The Lord has unveiled many mysteries. And I made the statement today that what a mystery is a revelation within the veil. That's what a mystery is. A mystery is a concealed truth, a revelation within the veil. And a revelation is a revealed truth or a mystery unveiled. That's what a revelation is. So then, the Bible said the mysteries of God would be finished. That is, that everything would be revelated. Everything would come to a certain place to where we could understand it. And through the understanding of the mysteries, that we would develop the mind of the Almighty God. And in developing the mind of the Almighty God, the Shekinah glory of God that is relative to that mind will automatically break forth within our hearts and lives and translate us into an eternal existence or security. Now, I'd like to back up to Calvary, as we always do, start talking and see if we can collect your thoughts enough to where you'll be thirsty for the things of God. And if we do, then he'll come and say something. If we don't, then he won't. Many things in my heart I'd like to say to you. I'd like to share with you. But there is no way that I can do it. It takes Jesus to do it. But the virtues of Christ comes to the hungering, thirsting soul. That's where it comes to. He that hungers and thirsts shall be filled. But concerning the great whore, if we get far enough along, I'd love to say a few things about it as we try to get into a thought here tonight. Going back to Calvary, always back to the cross. Back to Calvary because everything starts at Calvary. Calvary is the great dividing line that stands between the Old and the New Testament. Between the old world and the new world. It's the great place of division. In this, God has hid many, many mysteries. And if we can get into the mind of God, the veil comes off and we see clearly. Now, first of all, let's remember, Paul in his teachings tells us that all of the invisible things of God, how many of you believe there's some invisible things of God? That all of the invisible things of God, from the very creation of the world, from the beginning of the world, from the first time that God ever created, are clearly understood by the things which do appear, even to the eternal Godhead, to show that there was a beginning, and that when things had come to the stages of a beginning, that it was altogether different from that which was without beginning. Now, somebody said in the beginning was God, the Word. The Word was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And that's good. But if you read the Bible right, you'll find that the Bible tells us that God had no beginning. God had no end. In God's beginning, there was no Word because there was no beginning with God. God is without beginning. God is without end. God is from everlasting to everlasting. So when the Bible said in the beginning was God, was the Word, it wasn't speaking about in the beginning was God. God was here before the beginning. Because there is no beginning with God. But it said in the beginning was the Word. And that's what we tried to explain the other night as best we could. In the beginning was the Word. So then if there is a beginning, there is an end. The Bible tells us that the things of God have an end. The things of God have a beginning, and the things of God have an end. I was trying to impress upon the Christian people that if you had a beginning, then it's for sure that you're going to have an end. If you are a creature by creation, then you're going to be completely eradicated from the face of the earth. But if you had no beginning, then you don't have an end. How many of you understand what I'm saying? I never had a beginning. Therefore, I can't ever have an end. If you ever had a beginning, then you're bound to have an end. Because everything that has a beginning has an end. But those that had no beginning, it's most assured that they will have no end. What is it that had no beginning? God. If God had no beginning, then if we are the attributes of God, then we could not have any beginning. Now somebody would say, but Brother Pike, back there when God created the world, He created us. All right, if that's true, then what do we do with the Scripture where the Lord said, Job, gird up your loins and answer me like a man. Said, where was you, Job? Way back there when the morning stars sang together. Way back before the world ever was. When the sons of God leaped for joy. Where was you, Job? I wasn't in the beginning in the creation of the world. A son of God wasn't created. God never created a son of God. Sons of God are not created, they're begotten. Paul said, I've begotten you in the Spirit. Sons of God are not created. Beasts are created. And I made the statement. God said to the sons of God, to the angelic forces, come and let us make a man. And let us make that man in our own image, like a power of evolution I spoke of the other night, evolving from one stage of life to another stage. Darwin said starting with a tadpole, or a little less, and coming into a state of evolution until you come on up to a man. A lot of people say that isn't true, but I believe it is true. I believe that the sons of God had a spiritual evolving from God unto the fullness of the stature of God's own image, which was Jesus Christ in the earth. That there's been a spiritual evolving, even in the time of the tutoring, from the time you're baptized, bearing the old beast part, coming out as a son of God, even from that time you still go into an evolving. Under tutors, till you come to the fullness of the stature, coming from one stage of the mind of Jesus Christ to another stage, from one part of the growth to another part, change from glory to glory, coming on. And I believe that God has taken what we believe to be a man and is created by the process of heavenly evolution, our eternal evolving, and has brought a creature, a son of God, from the dust into an eternal existence by merely breathing the breath of life into a human body. Come and let us make man. How will we make him? Let's make him in our own image. How many of you know that Jesus Christ was the beginning of the creation of God? Somebody would say Adam was the beginning of the creation. But the Bible didn't say that Adam was the beginning of the creation of God. Is that right? It said that Jesus Christ is the beginning of the creation of God. Why? Because a son of God cannot die. How many of you believe that Jesus was created by hands? If Jesus was the first son of God, and the Bible tells us that that son of God was back with God before the world ever was, then that answers the question, where was you, Job? Because Jesus said, Father, restore unto me the joys that I had with thee before the world ever was. Now, he never created a man. Are you listening? He never created a man until he created the world. Is that right? He created the world, and the last thing he did was created a man. But the Bible said that Jesus was the man, Christ Jesus. He was a man. Jesus was a man, born of a woman, just like you was born. Jesus was a man, but yet he had no beginning, and he had no end. Are you listening? Though he was a man, yet he had no beginning, and he doesn't have an end. He is from everlasting to everlasting. For the Lord said concerning Abraham when he met Melchizedek over in the valley of Shave, the Bible said, where the priest of the Most High God gave a tenth of his fall. And he said to Jesus, saying unto thee, and I say unto thee, O son, for thy kingdom shall be likened unto that, and your priesthood and your office shall be likened unto the office of Melchizedek, the one who had no beginning of days nor ending of years. Is that right? Jesus had no beginning of days, nor does he have any ending of years. No son of God has a beginning of days, nor does any son of God have an ending of years. We had no beginning, therefore we have no end. Then you say, who are we? We're sons of God, born of God, begotten of God. We are the attributes of God. We are the Spirit of God, born in human bodies, manifested in human bodies. God, just like any father would reproduce his image, the life, the spirit that's within that father is reproducing his nature and his characteristics. And inasmuch as the nature causes a conformity of an image, watch the nature of that daddy, of that mother, and see if the image don't come out exactly like that. We are the image of God. He said concerning the beast image, the man image, he said in the morning, that is on the resurrection, he said, I will despise thine image. Is that right? I will despise thine image, he said, because it's the image of the beast. But being sons of God, we are the attributes of God. We are God made manifest in the flesh. We're the reproduction of God. It's God making man in his own image. God is making man in his own image. A spiritually evolving. You follow me? God is making man in his own image. He said, come. Who? You, sons of God. Come and work with me. And we'll make man into our image. You follow me? Man without God is a beast. I said the other night, he said the nearest thing to man in the garden was a beast. Is that right? But what was the man in the garden? The Bible said Adam was the son of God. Is that Bible? So the nearest thing to the son of God was a man. That's what it was. The nearest thing to a son of God today is still a man. And if this world is a garden, and if both man and the sons of God are in this garden, and if God is in the midst of us, and if the last thing that God created was man, then we're in the end of the world. For God worked 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. And Peter said, a day is as 1,000 years with God. And here we are coming down to the end of the sixth day. And the Bible said, in the beginning of the world, God created everything. But toward the latter end of the days, he created man in his own image. Somebody said, where do you get that? I'll tell you what, if you don't think this is revelation, and you don't believe this is absolutely thus saith God, take your Bibles and check back and see on what day he created the man, and go back to Calvary and check and see if Jesus was the beginning of the creation of God. See if he started creating man in his own image. And see if the sons of God came to work with him. And that ever since that day that God's been creating man in his own image and bringing man to a fullness of stature, a many-membership body that will make up the true image of God that's called the man-child. Through the revealing of the mysteries of the sons of God, God manifesting himself in a human being, God manifesting himself in a human body, the eternal Jehovah walking around in human form in the midst of his people. God from heaven saying, I'm in the midst of you. Who are we? What are we? We're gods. Somebody said, you're gods, but you shall die like men. You're gods, but you die like men. You're gods, but you die like men. Why do you die? Because you don't recognize that you're gods. Gods are not supposed to die. That's what a god is. It's something that cannot die. Then if you're gods, why do you die like men? Because there's a sleep that's called the first death. And then there's a separation of soul from God that's called the second death. And God does not refer to the first as being a death, but said Lazarus sleepeth. You die like a man. You go to sleep. You die like a man. Why do you do that? He said, because you don't understand. Because you don't realize that here at Calvary, that God tasted death for every man. That he looked down from heaven and heard the groaning of the prisoners and loosed them that was appointed unto death. That he might taste death for every man. That man might not die. That's why when Paul the apostle received the revelation, Peter couldn't understand. The disciples couldn't understand. Why? Because they were sent to the Jewish people. And God had blinded the Jews in part. But he said, I show you a mystery. I'm one that's born out of season, Paul said. But I've got a mystery. I've got a revelation. I found the key that can unlock death. I know what we've got to do, Paul said, to keep from dying. Somebody said, well, why did he die? Why did he die? Because he said, things that I've got are unlawful for me to speak. But isn't it a true fact that just like Jesus, where Jesus was transfigured on the mountain, Paul also went up into the heavens? Isn't that true? Isn't it true that Moses went up into the heavens? Isn't it true that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, found the key and was translated that he should not see death? Isn't it a fact that the Bible tells us today that by faith we are translated into the kingdom of God? And we wait for the redemption of our body. We're waiting to wit the redemption. We're waiting for the knowledge to be unveiled. We're waiting to where we can understand and grasp the fact that we don't have to die. You understand what I say? We don't have to die. We don't have to die.
You say, how do you get that, Brother Pye? Because the Bible tells us we pass from death unto life. I've already died. I died with the body of Jesus here at Calvary. That was my death. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. I died, and I passed the judgment, and I found grace. And through the grace I received eternal life. And I passed from death over into the world of life. Then if I am eternal, if God has made me a God and I can't die, then why do I have to die as a man died? There's only one thing. We've got to come to the knowledge of it, and then we've got to believe it. I've said this before. First, it's got to become an indoctrination up here. It's got to be preached by the ministry. It's got to be put up here in the head of the church. And then after it gets in the head of the church, the Holy Spirit has got to transfer it down into the heart and turn it into faith. And the minister's job is to take a message. The last enemy to be conquered is death. But he shortened the days for the elect's sake, and we're the elect. We pass from death unto life. We don't have to die. Paul said, I show you a mystery. There's going to be a group of people that's going to come to an understanding to where they will not die. I made this statement the other day. A lot of people go around with the feeling that what we're doing, that we're waiting for the coming of the Lord. And just as quick as the Lord comes back, that the dead's going to come out of the grave, you know, and all we got to do is sit down and wait for him to come. But that's not right. What we've got to do is bring him back into the earth. He's coming after a church without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. And the fivefold ministry is commanded to bring the church to that place. It's up to me as a minister to perfect you, to bring you to the place to where Jesus can come back. Paul said, we wish this even the perfecting of your faith, which faith cometh by the hearing of the knowledge of the revelation, by the word. Then we say we're waiting for God. God's waiting for us to move up into the place we're supposed to move up into. God is waiting for me. He's waiting for you that we might discover the knowledge of God. Solomon said, keep searching, keep looking, and you'll discover, you'll find the knowledge of God. And God is waiting for us to uncover the knowledge of God. When Paul received the revelation, though he couldn't give it to the church, he said it's unlawful. But he spoke of it in this way, that a time and a season being involved. He said, for now is made known unto the church the manifold wisdom of God. Is that right? Even into the heavenly places. Somebody would say, well, what's the use of getting so excited just over the wisdom of God, just over the mind of God? Why do you get so excited over that? Well, the reason I get excited over it is because the Bible said he created the world by his word of wisdom. He created a man by his word of wisdom. He made the diamonds and the pearls and the rubies and the stars and the sun and the moon and the babies and the mothers and the daddies by his word of wisdom. He conquered death and he conquered hell by his word of wisdom. That's why I get excited over it. You're going to hell unless you find his word of wisdom. You're going to die unless you find his word of wisdom. Diseases are going to eat you up. Earthquakes, storms, pestilence, problems, heartaches, devils and demons. Unless you find his word of wisdom. Somebody said, well, I ain't worried about it. I'm doing all right. The rich man was doing all right till he lifted up his eyes in hell. There's a time when you won't be doing all right. Now's the time to find what you're looking for. The pearl of great price. The mind of God. The Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. The mind of God. The mind that can translate you. We've got to wit, to recognize, to come to understand, to grasp the fact of bodily redemption.
We've got to get a hold of bodily redemption. We can't do like the world did back there. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, why worry about it? Because I don't want to go through the tribulation period. And if I can't get a hold of bodily redemption, I can't be translated. And if I can't be translated, I've got to go through the tribulation period. And I don't want to go through the tribulation period. You can't die out and miss it. When the thing gets close enough, the Bible said death will be lifted. You can't even die. Why? Because the sons of God are going to conquer death. And when the sons of God conquer death, even in the tribulation period, it won't be able to kill. So then what are we trying to do? We are trying to conquer death. How do we conquer death? By faith. Faith in what? Faith in the fact that we pass from death unto life and that we don't have to die because the Word said we don't have to die. Just like disease, how can I conquer disease? By faith in the Word, for the Word came and healed them. He sent His Word and healed them. How can I be rid of devils? By faith in the Word. For He said the Word came and cast out the unclean spirits. Faith. How can I have salvation? By faith in the Word that says if you believe, you pass from death unto life. There is a knowledge. Said in the latter times, the knowledge of the Lord would fill the heavens, fill the earth, and fill the sea, and fill everything. How can it do that? Because everything in the world, including the world itself, is the knowledge of God wrapped up and concealed in a veil. And when the mind of God comes, it unveils the world. It unveils the trees. It unveils every hidden thing to let you know that that is the mind of God in a veil. That's how the stars stay up there, because it's the mind of God hanging up there. You say, how does the sun step there? The sun is nothing more or less than the mind of God hanging up there. Why does the tree live? Because it's the mind of God sitting out there. It's God in a veil. Everything is God. It's God in a veil. God has veiled Himself in the form of the needs of humanity. And we feed from God all the time. And we go through our childhood conditions that we, through our evolving stages, might come to the great understanding of God, that God is everything. And when we unveil it, then we see God. We unveil the water. Like He said, the beasts come up out of many waters. What does waters mean? Waters mean people. Then where does the devil come from? He comes out of the great mass of humanity. When the devil comes, where will he come from? He'll come out of the mass of humanity. Somebody said he come from the bottomless pit. What is the bottomless pit? It's that tree of knowledge, mind. Go way back to the garden. Get the tree of knowledge. Way back into the tree of knowledge. The Bible said they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. It's a bottomless pit that you fall into. You never find the answers. You never find your way out of it. The devil lives in that. Lives in that. And when he comes out, he's coming out of that thing, right out of the heart of mankind. Just like we're the gates to heaven, and herein is the kingdom of God. And from the kingdom of God, from the throne, through our lips and through our bowels of compassion, comes Jesus to the world. But to them, they're pits. Jesus said, you're whited sepulchres. You're pits that don't appear. Men walk over them and fall into them. You're the gates to hell. And when you open up out of the pit and the abyss of your intellectual understanding and the tree of knowledge come forth, Satan himself, through his wicked conversation, evil seducing spirits and deeds, because out of the bottomless pit he shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. Someday he'll be chained. Brother Branham used the terms chained of circumstances. And that's true.
He'll be bound by chains of circumstances. The Bible said that angel that came down out of the heavens had a great chain. It wrapped it around Lucifer. It bound him and cast him into the bottomless pit. You ever heard of a chain talker? You ever heard of a chain talker? You know what a chain is for? There's an old rusty chain and there's a silver chain. God will bind him in more ways than one. One thing, he'll bind him with a chain of his word to where he can't escape it. Brother Branham said, bound with chains of circumstances. But if you'll read in Peter's writings, he also speaks of a chain. Bound. You say, what kind of chains? The writer said, in chains of darkness. Bound. You can get bound. Said, turn my people from darkness to light. Chains of darkness. Understanding of satanic power and evil. Bound with chains of lust and evil. Bound. Some of you are bound tonight with chains of evil. Chains of lust. Chains of evil conversations. Darkness denotes thoughts. Thoughts denote words. Words of darkness. Thoughts of darkness. Bound for 1,000 years and cast into the bottomless pit. Can't find his way out no more. How many of you know that when you get into the wilderness and you get into the mind of Satan, that there's no way out of it? You wander all your life and you never get out of it. You're in a pit of darkness. You are a pit, and anybody walks over you falls into the same pit. Your spirit is sunk down into a pit. It's gotten into a thing to where there's no end. The Bible said the things of God have an end. But you're ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Always studying, always learning, always bewildered, always filled with fear, frustration and anxiety and problems. Heartaches and insanity, trouble, sickness. Why? Because you're out of the mind of God. You're in the mind of Satan, which is the pit. You got into a pit. But we are sons of God tonight. We're sons of God. We have no end. We're sons of God. We had no beginning, therefore we have no end. We was, we are, and we shall be. Because we are God made manifest in the flesh. We've never sinned to begin with, as I said the other night. There never was a sin against us. You say, well, what in the world are we doing down here, Brother Pine? Like I said the other night, the lamb among the goats. What are we doing down here? Because God created the garden, put us in it, and let us fall among thieves. Is that what the Bible said? The good man fell among thieves. And who is the thief? Satan is the thief and the robber. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and that more abundant. But the good man fell among the thieves in the ditch. Is that right? And they robbed him of his raiment. They bruised him and they took everything he had. But they robbed him, Jesus said. Left him in the ditch. Is that right? Robbed us of our virtue. Robbed us of our health. Robbed us of our title. Robbed us of our prosperity. Adam, I give you the garden, but you fell into the hands of the robber. And he took the garden away from you. He took everything you ever had away from you. But one day the good Samaritan came along. And the Bible said if a man's been drinking old wine, he won't straightway say the news the better. But if you let him sip on it a while, he'll develop an appetite for it. So then the good Samaritan come along and he saw the bruises. And he saw the wounds. And the Bible said he poured in the oil and the wine. How many remember the book of Revelation? A measure of wheat for a penny and a measure of barley for a penny. But see that you hurt not the oil and the wine. Wasn't that the charge? Through the dark age, when the trouble came, said you might bruise the wheat. That's the outer man. That's the crust. You might bruise the barley. That's still the outer man. But said the inner part, which is the Holy Ghost, the Spirit, the wind of God, said you can't hurt it. See that you hurt not the oil and the wine. Satan, you can do what you want to his body, but you can't take his life. So then he fell among thieves. What has God done? his letters fall among the thieves, the demons, the devils. Why? That we might learn the sufferings, the heartaches, the woes, the problems. Somebody said, well, God put us down here. The Bible said that death came by man. Is that right? Death didn't come by God. Death is God's enemy. But the Bible said death came by man because of Adam's carelessness. So then somebody said, well, life's got to come by God. But the Bible said if death came by man, then life must come by man. Is that right? If death came by a man, then life has got to come by a man. We say we're waiting for God. God didn't get us into it. Is that right? Now, I know it's the all-over plan of God. The Lord has subjected us to vanity through the extensiveness of his plan. He has suffered us to be in this world. But listen, because we are in the world, it doesn't mean that we are of the world. A sheep among goats, that doesn't mean that the sheep is a goat. I said the other night, he might stay among them so long he might smell like one. But he's still got a lamb nature on the inside. Take him and clean him up, get him away from the goats. He's just as precious as ever. We are sons of God. We fell among thieves. We fell into the world. We're down here in this world among the people. Lost our identity. They said, Jesus, what you're doing down here? He said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They've wandered out there among the goats. Someday I'll separate them. I'll put the sheep on one side and I'll put the goats on the other side. But I said, I've come to seek the lost sheep, to find them, to search them out. Somebody said, well, I've been looking for God. The Bible teaches that you didn't search for God. He sought for you. You never come to God. He came to you. The Bible said no man can come to God except God draw him. God's got to draw you. God came to you. You didn't seek the Lord. He said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. You had your mind on the frolics of the world because Satan caught your attention through Adam's fall by the tree of knowledge. But Jesus came to catch your attention back to heavenly things. That's why the preacher preaches to you. He's trying, God in the preacher that is trying to catch your attention and turn your attention away from the tree of knowledge and carnality and death and turn it back to the tree of life. The word of God, that's why he does what he does. To be carnally minded is death. To get over the carnal mind is to cross Jordan. To get into the mind of Christ is to be into Canaan land. So then where are you at? You're down here lost. You've lost your identity. But you are still lambs. Somebody said we're just a bunch of sinners. Never been like that. God's people ain't never been a bunch of sinners. Somebody said I'm just a sinner saved by grace. The Bible said he that sinned is of the devil. Because the devil sinned from the beginning. And a son of God ain't never been of the devil. As we said the other day, through justification, God came into the world. He died as a man, spilt his blood for the purpose of proving your justification. To prove that you never have been wrong in your life. Never. Never in your life have you ever sinned or been wrong. Never. You say, how can that be? Because the Bible said he that is born of God cannot sin. God's seed remaineth in him. Somebody said, well, when I come to the altar by the pike, then I was born of God. But the Bible said that we are elect according to God's foreknowledge. Peter said, God elected us unto grace by what he foreknew before the world ever was. And when Paul preached his message over there, he shook his raiment and he said, you Jews won't have it, so I'll go to the Gentiles. But the Bible said, as many as was ordained unto eternal life believed. Is that right? As many as was in the foreknowledge of God that had been ordained to eternal life believed the message when Paul preached it. What did they believe? They believed that they were justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Is that right? Somebody said, what do you mean justified? It means you wasn't guilty. You wasn't the one that nailed him to the cross. You wasn't the one that took his life. You wasn't the one that's guilty of the sin of Cain back there in the garden. But the Bible said, you that are guilty, all the way from the garden comes the blood, even from righteous Abel down upon you. Is that right? It means you never was guilty of any of the wrong. You was the attributes of God in the earth. You were a holy people, a righteous people, lost. You say, but Brother Pike, how could that possibly be? As wretched as I've been. Because where there's no knowledge of sin, sin is not imputed. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, I knew better than to do what I did. Then you're on your way to hell. Because there's no forgiveness for willful sin. If you went out here and trampled over the blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible said there remaineth only a fearful looking for the judgment and a fiery indignation that shall devour God's adversaries. For there is no forgiveness for willful sin. But when we were out in the world, we had something that made us feel bad when we'd done wrong. But we couldn't distinguish between wrong and between good. We didn't know what wrong and good was. All we knowed was our depraved nature called for a satisfaction, and we were subject to the appetites. But God didn't charge against us. It wasn't sin. Paul said, I was alive until the law came. When the law came, sin revived and I died. Paul was just as guilty before the law ever came as far as doing his wrongs, but he didn't die. It wasn't brought down upon him as a penalty. But when the law came, and the knowledge of sin was revealed, then he knew that he'd done wrong and that killed him. God suffered man to walk in his own ways for many years. That's how Enoch got translated. By faith, 430 years before the law ever came, the scripture spoke to Abraham, and Abraham was justified by faith. And then I say, as Paul did, that the law was added because of the transgression. God sent the law into the world because of the transgression. Now, that is to say, because man had transgressed and he didn't know that he transgressed, then God sent the law in there to give him an understanding that he had transgressed. And of course, they that understand and love the Lord, when they found out they were in transgression, they turned around and said, God, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. So then they were not guilty of the transgression. Because as quick as they received a knowledge of it, they proved to God they were not guilty. They showed him that they didn't understand, that they'd never done it if they'd known it was contrary to him. Which proved that they were justified, that they were not guilty. For where there's no knowledge of sin, sin is not imputed. If sin can't be imputed, then it's impossible for a man to die. Death, the penalty of death, is upon the wicked. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. But he that's born of God, he can't die because he can't sin. He that sinneth is of the devil. He's born of God, can't sin. I know we use this little theme a lot of times. We say, Brother Pike, about what about all them people that used to live so holy and they went back out in the world? I know the church ritualistics. I mean, I understand that, where we have a group of people that snuff and diff and huff and puff and cuss, and every revival they get straightened out and live that way for 3 months, and then they go back into the hog pens of the world. Somebody said, what about all them precious people? I'll tell you about all them precious people. The Bible said if they'd have been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out from us that it might be made manifest that they were never of us. Even when they were in there with you, they wasn't never of you to start with. Spots and blemishes in your feast of love and charity. They never was of you to start with. Or they never went back in the hog pen to the world. He that sinneth hath never known God. He's never seen God. Is that right? So then, we are sons of God. Jesus came to die for our sins here at Calvary. What sins? What the world has termed as sin upon us, numbering us with the transgression of the beast. But we wasn't numbered with them in the sight of God. For we were sons of God in the foreknowledge of God. He's never seen a spot upon us. Never seen a wrinkle. Never seen a blemish. You think God's going to marry a wife that's been a whore? No. Somebody said, well, if the wife has been a whore and she's defiled herself with every man that comes along, you can forgive her. Don't you ever think God's going to marry anything like that. The one that he marries is a virgin. She's a holy thing. That's never had a spot, never had a wrinkle, and never had a blemish upon her. Never since the day she was created. Never. The Bible teaches she is a spotless virgin. Now, you say, well, what the Lord is trying to do is get the spots and wrinkles out of me. That wasn't about the Bible said. Somebody said the fivefold ministry was sent here to perfect the saints because God said he was coming back after church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. When God said he was coming back after church without spot, wrinkle, and blemish, he didn't say that there was a church full of spot, wrinkle, and blemishes. Did he? He never said the church was full of blemishes. He said the church I've got don't have any blemishes. Somebody said, well, fivefold ministry, ain't that what they're there for, to get the spots and blemishes off? That wasn't what the Bible said. It said they were there to perfect the saints. You say, perfect what? Paul said, we wish this, even the perfecting of your faith. Your faith in the unfeigned wisdom and knowledge and understanding of the words of eternal life. That's why Jesus' word healed, and that's why Jesus' word resurrected him from the dead. That's why Christ's word is eternal life. He said, my words are spirit, and my words are life. What I say to you is an understanding. And the understanding I say to you is the understanding that takes away the bondage and the feelings and the fears and frustration and the ideology that's gotten into your mind and heart that tells that you're contrary to God. My words are to correct your mode of thinking. My words are to tell you that you're holy. My words are to tell you that you're free. My words are to tell you that you're justified. My words are to tell you glad tidings and great joy. My word is to tell you that you're a son of God, that you pass from death unto life, that you can't sin, that you're holy, righteous, pure, without spot, without blemish. My words, he said, is to tell you that God is sanctified once and for all through the offering up of the body of Jesus Christ, the believer. My words are to say to you that God has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now you claim to be sanctified, then why don't you claim to be perfected forever? Why do you go around talking about being full of spots, wrinkles, and blemishes? How can you be full of spots, wrinkles, and blemishes if you're perfected forever? How can you be unholy if you're sanctified when sanctification means to be holy? Jesus said, my words, they're alive. If you can listen and believe them, they'll translate you. They'll transform your thinking. They'll change your way of understanding. For to lean to your own understanding is death because it's a carnal mind. It's contrary to life. But my mind, my words, my understanding, Jesus said, loves the Spirit, holds to the Spirit, draws the Spirit, and that Spirit purifies you. For every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. By bringing the Spirit of God into his own spirit, and through that Spirit coming into the body, like Moses, it glowed in his body. Jesus, it glowed in his body. Brother Branham, it glowed in his body. I believe that's why God took William Branham off the scene. It's because he was getting too close to the translation. They took some pictures of him where he was aglow. And Brother Branham wasn't fooling anybody. Brother Branham was trying to get translated. He was trying to reach that place of translation where he could bypass the grave like Enoch did. God took him off the scene. I believe it's why he took Paul off the scene. When Paul was caught up into the heavens, I believe it's why he took Moses off the scene. I believe it's why he took Elijah off the scene. Hid them away. Now Elijah and Moses will come back. But God took them off the scene because Enoch was the only one of that time that was supposed to be translated until the end of the world. And then that same thing was to come back again. And the whole church was to be translated, the body of Christ, that it should not see death. Now listen real close, and I'm going to close. The dead that's in the grave, the dead that's laying in the grave. I want you to get a hold of this. We are not sitting around waiting till Jesus comes. That's not what we're doing. The Bible didn't say sit around. It said a cry was given. It said, you get up from there. You trim your lamps. The bridegroom's coming. You go to meet him. Don't wait for him to come to get you. He said, you go to meet him. Is that right? We're not waiting for Jesus to come. That's not what we're doing. A bride's not standing around waiting for the husband to come. She's patting her nose and combing her hair, spraying some perfume on her, doing every little thing she can, so that when time for her to go out there to meet him, and she's got to set places she's going to meet him, he ain't going to come in there and get her. She's going to meet him at a certain spot. They'll come together. Now listen, what will bring the end? What is going to bring the end? When we get the knowledge that we have conquered death. Somebody said, but how can you do that? All right, tell me this. When a person is dying with cancer and they believe God and they're healed, how did they do that? They did it by faith. If they can defeat death through cancer, why come it can't defeat death through the rest of it? If they can defeat it for a few days, why can't they defeat it altogether? Somebody said, well, it's appointed unto man once to die. He met the appointment right here at Calvary, loosed the prisoners, and broke the appointment with death. The Bible said so. He looked down from heaven, heard the groaning of the prisoners, and since it was appointed unto man once to die, Jesus said, Father, I'll go down there and die for him, and that'll take care of the thing. Then I'll try to get a group of men to go out there and tell them that they're free from the thing and they don't have to worry about it anymore. Delivered for our offenses at Calvary, raised for our justification, and preachers have been screaming down through the church ages to try to get you to see that you're free from death. So then, what will bring the end? Listen, when the Lord Jesus comes in the clouds of heaven, now not Christ, which is coming within us, the Christ within us, suddenly appearing within his saints, but the Jesus that will come back to the Jews where every eye shall see him. That's to the natural, right? How many of you understand what I'm saying? Surely you understand that. When the Christ gets through with the office of the priesthood, which is the intercessory work within our heart, then the Jesus will come back. You follow me? The thing that will bring the end when Jesus comes back, that doesn't conquer death and cause the people to come up out of the earth. Because death came by man, that means man's got to conquer it. Man was the one that gave place to it. That means man's got to be the one to do away with it. That's why God couldn't intervene. That's why Jesus had to die as a man. If it hadn't been that, he could have come as God and just said away with it. But because man gave place to it, man had to conquer it. And man conquered it right here through Jesus Christ. That means by faith, by faith in Jesus Christ, death is conquered. For Jesus said, I have destroyed him that hath power over death. All right, now, if my body and your body is subject to death, and that's what caused death, and it's appointed unto you to die, then Jesus became you in death, that you might be the body of Jesus Christ in life, members in particular, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Not bone of the crucified flesh, but bone of the resurrected flesh. Somebody said, now what are you talking about? When he came up out of the grave, he said, fill of me, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. Bones of the resurrected Christ. We're the body of the Lord. Old things have passed away. Now everything's new. We buried that old man in baptism by acknowledging Calvary. He's dead. He's gone. He's passed away. And this is the Son of God that must live forever. Death hath no more power over him. The Bible said when he come out of the grave, death had no more power over him. He conquered death. So then by faith in those facts, by faith in that knowledge, by faith in that understanding, by faith in that revelation, we ought to take our stand against death just like against sickness. Are you listening? And when man acknowledges the conquering of death at Calvary, remember, I say again, instigated in the mind of God before the world ever was, manifested at Calvary, and comprehended by the saints of God in the end time. Now, Paul said, comprehend the heights, comprehend the depth, comprehend the width, to wit the redemption of your body, to recognize, to understand, to come to know. Paul said that we will not die. I show you a mystery. Someday the mystery will be revealed. Man will not die. What does that mean? It means that when the sons of God shall conquer death, the last enemy the sons of God shall conquer is death. When the sons of God, by faith and the knowledge, the revealed knowledge of God, accepts the fact that they are alive eternally and they've conquered death, when they do it, then Jesus will come back from heaven, because when the sons of God conquer death, the dead people will get up out of the ground. Because when the sons of God conquer death, death can't hold the dead people anymore. And Jesus will come back and pick them up. It's your job. The world is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. We've got a job to do. We're sons of God. It's up to us to conquer death. We've got to do it by faith in the revealed knowledge of God in this end time. We've got to do it. Wouldn't you like to free your dead dad out there? Somebody would say, Brother Pike, are you crazy? No, I'm not crazy. Didn't Elijah go over there and raise the dead? Didn't Peter go over there and raise the dead? Hadn't it been that all down through the ages the sons of God had power over death and raised the dead and brought them out of the grave? Well, why is it a strange thing to think that collectively speaking, the whole church will conquer death altogether and turn them loose? I'd love to go out there and turn my daddy loose. Your daddy too. I got a brother laying over yonder in the grave. Let's go over and turn him loose. Death can't hold him anymore. Now, I hope you understand what I'm saying. We didn't have a beginning. We can't have an end. We're eternal. From everlasting to everlasting. Before the world ever was, we are. After the world has passed away. And I say this right hurriedly. When the angel sets one foot on the land and one on the sea, raises his hand to heaven and swears by him that lives forever and ever, that time shall be no more. I've said this so often. Take your calendars, take your almanacs, take your clocks, throw them into the middle of the ocean, because that little time element that was involved that dropped down there from the time God created in the garden, him little old 7,000 years or 6,000 years of a time element to drop down there in that great eternal space of eternity from everlasting to everlasting, it'll just become extinct. It'll be gone. Be no remembrance of it. And a little old time element that God dropped down in the middle of eternity, it'll just be gone. Time will be no more. No more time markers. No more 6 o'clock and 7 o'clock and 8 o'clock. It'll all be gone. No more 10 years and 30 years and somebody says I'm 25 years old. It don't make no difference if you're 700,000 years old. That ain't got nothing to do with it. Ain't no time out there. We're eternal creatures. We're not time creatures. The old time mind comes from the tree of knowledge. That's where that thing got in to start with. But we're not time creatures. We're from everlasting to everlasting. How many of you believe that that's the truth? You got to be, or you couldn't be gods. Gods can't die. Gods are made to live and to worship. They can't die. That's what makes them gods. If they could die, they wouldn't be a god. Let's stand together. A lot of things that we'd like to try to explain and say. But it seemed like it's so hard to find the vocabulary expression to where it can form a real genuine continuity in your mind or sequence in your mind to where you can grasp and understand what we're saying. The Bible said the Spirit of God searcheth out the deep things of God. And that's where the mysteries are. But you don't realize who you are. Real interest, somebody says, well, I know that I'm a son of God. Don't forget, I say this in closing tonight. Up here, you hear it. Abel hears it up here. Cain hears it up here. Esau and Jacob hears it up here. Everybody will hear the message once it comes forth up here. But that's not what translates you. That's the ministry indoctrinating you, getting you ready for the change. But it's when the Holy Spirit of God takes it from up here to that special twin, that Abel, that Jacob, moves it down here, then it turns into spirit and into faith. And when it turns into spirit and into faith, then it translates you, because Enoch was translated by faith. So then up here, it's an intellectual indoctrination of the Word, the veil, and the veil is over your mind, which veil is taken away in Christ. But when it drops down here, it becomes a spiritual revelation, which is faith, the unveiled mystery, and it will change you.
Better start listening, because faith cometh by hearing. And the Bible said Enoch was translated by faith. That means that one day somewhere you're going to hear something. And from that hearing is going to come forth a faith. And that faith comes from the knowledge of the hearing. And that faith is going to translate you. Take heed how you hear. For the thing that's to translate you, you might miss it. You might miss it. He sent his word and done everything. And when the church is raptured, I'll guarantee you it'll be raptured by the word. In the beginning was God the word. In the end, it'll be Alpha, it'll be Omega, the word in the end. That word is going to speak the world out of existence. And I believe that you believe this tonight, that if God by his word spoke the world into existence by creating life in a veil, today by unveiling through the means of revelation, he is speaking the veil out of existence by unveiling the eternal creation. Or that is to say, he is speaking the world out of existence by taking away the veil, for the veil is the world. When the veil of the carnal mind that was in the Garden of Eden is taken away, then this won't be the evil world anymore. It'll be the world that God so loved. It'll be the millennium. So then we're speaking it out of existence, for he has set the world in your heart. It's a mind. And we're speaking that mind out. We're eradicating that mind by transforming you. Be therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind. Changing you from earth to heaven. Changing you from the old world into the new. From death to life. From sorrow to joy. Turn my people from darkness to light, God said to Paul. If thou canst believe, be sure to believe. Because everyone that can't believe will pass away with the world. Believe. Whatever you do, believe. Jesus said, beware that at my coming, lest there be found within you an evil heart of unbelief. Believe, for if thou canst believe, all things, even the translation, are possible to them that believe. Father of heaven, as we pray tonight, how thankful I am for Calvary. How grateful I am tonight, Lord, because you're here and because you're with us. Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost, Father, right now. I feel faith. Heal this body. Heal it, Jesus. And oh God, in the name of Jesus tonight, Father, touch that son. Oh God, I believe you're answering her prayer. We believe, Lord. Grant it in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Right now we believe. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. I feel the Holy Ghost. You feel the Holy Ghost? Jesus said, if thou canst believe, if you can believe, Jesus said, there ain't nothing impossible to you. What an opportunity to believe. It thrills me. When I think about it, I say, Lord, do you mean it all of heaven and the splendors and the joys and the eternal life and the glories, all of that, that I can have it just if I just believe, that all I have to do is just believe it's mine. Said when you pray for anything or ask God for anything, said just believe that you've received it. Just believe that it belongs to you, because the Word said it belonged to you. God has given us all things that pertain unto life. All things that pertain unto life. That's temporal life and eternal life. That's health, that's happiness. God's already given it to us. All he tells us we ought to do is just believe it and start enjoying it. Somebody said, well, I can't enjoy it. It's because you don't believe it. Go ahead and enjoy it. Somebody said, well, if he give it to me, but he's already give it to you. Somebody said, well,
You know, if I could just believe that was me. Well, if it wasn't you, who was it? He said, what I say to one, I say to all. That's you. Go ahead and enjoy it. Wherever you set your foot, I'll give it to you. Whatever you want, he said, you could have it. It don't make no difference. It belongs to you. Heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. The throne belongs to God, belongs to me too. Somebody say, well, what are you going to do with it? I'm going to sit down up there with him. He that overcometh shall sit down in the throne with me. The throne belongs to God, it belongs to me. The gates of pearl belongs to God, they belong to me. The walls of jasper, they're mine. Beautiful streets of gold, they're mine. If you want to enjoy them with me, come on. They belong to me. Somebody say, you're crazy. No, they're mine. Somebody say, you're just saying it. No, I'm not. I'm just saying it because it's true. They are mine and belong to me. God didn't lie. He said he gave them to me. And they belong to me. I might sound like a silly boy, but I believe it. They're mine. He gave them to me. You want to enjoy them with me? Come on. Hallelujah. Father, as I pray for this sister tonight, I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you do something for this girl. Lord, she's so troubled in heart and tore up. Lord, and the anxiety is growing greater and greater. But Lord, you can give her relief in her heart, Father, and you can help her. I ask in the name of Jesus, through the lovely Son of God, to heal this body, to break the evil yoke and the bondage off of this body, and to bring peace and salvation, oh God, in the name of Jesus. Now I feel you doing it right now. I feel faith, and I feel the yoke broke in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. I felt the yoke break off.